Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your word. We pray that this morning you will indeed make it like those arrows towards the end of that reading there, that it might sink deep into our hearts. And Heavenly Father, we just give you great thanks for this day in which we can look forward to a day when salvation and justice and vindication will come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I wonder if you remember Cyclone Yasi. You might be kind of forgiven for not remembering because it came straight after the Brisbane floods of 2011. It was a Category 5 cyclone that smashed into North Queensland, the North Queensland coast. And Tully, the town of Tully, was one of the most devastated towns on that particular cyclone. Category 5 is as big as you can get, and thousands of houses were actually destroyed by this particular cyclone. One year on, as they do, a TV show like A Current Affairs, or I think it might have been ABC, went and visited the town of Tully again and talked to the people, the shop owners, on the main street. They talked to a couple who said on telly that they had actually only bought that particular shop a month before Cyclone Yasi hit. They thought it might have been fun to have a bit of a sea change, and might have been fun to own a teddy bear shop. And unfortunately, as it panned out, they have had their shop taken away from them. If only, you just wonder when you hear stories like that, if only they could have seen what was around the corner, if only they could take a look into the future, they could have saved themselves a whole world of heartache, couldn't they? I wonder if that's some of our stories here this morning. That if you could only, some decisions that in life that you might make, you might have made really differently if you could have seen what was about to come around the corner. If you could just take a peek into the future. Friends, we're in Isaiah chapters 2 to 5 this morning. And that's a really, really good part for us to be, because God is actually showing Judah, his people, what's coming down the track, what's coming around the corner for them. In this morning's passage, God lets Judah take a look into the future so as to help her make good life choices, make a good decision. And it turns out it's a passage that's going to help us do the same also. So first things first, you can kind of tell today's passage is all about one day in the future. Because there's a repetition through there. Scattered throughout those four chapters is this important phrase, in that day. Now, it doesn't quite say, you can see the references there, chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, or have at least one, if not more, uses of that phrase, in that day. It doesn't say exactly that the same way as it does later on and talks about the day of the Lord or day of Yahweh. But that's because in this first part of Isaiah, I think Isaiah starts properly at chapter 6 when God kind of, that's what we'll get to next week, when God the King meets his employee, when he turns up on the job and says, you're it. That's when Isaiah properly starts. Here we have a bit of a kind of a opening credits or an overture to a symphony. Is that right, musical people? That's what the start of it is, yeah? Okay, good. So it's a bit like this. One of my favorite TV shows for the last couple of seasons is Homeland. Anyone else watch that show? All right, good. Okay, hardly anyone. Well, you don't actually need to have seen the show to know what it's all about, because in the first 2 minutes, minute 48 or something like that, you actually get a good idea of all the things that the show is going to be about. You can see there's a little girl there, there's a picture of Barack Obama upside down, there's a maze, I couldn't quite get it, but there's footages of 9/11. You kind of get the idea that this show is actually going to be about this, a particular person. Claire Danes, the woman on the kind of the middle picture wearing a scarf, working in the Middle East somehow in the light of 9/11. That there's going to be kind of something to do with geopolitics. And so, Isaiah chapter 1 to 5, it does the same thing. It flashes all these images in this opening credit that shows us what Isaiah is going to be about. And a lot of it in these particular chapters, in chapters 2 to 5, is going to be about the day of the Lord. It's a day We'll find out. We'll find out more as we go along. That's why you need to stay tuned to keep reading for yourself the book of Isaiah, but keep coming as well and finding out that it's a day when God's grand designs, we talked about last week, God's great plan will culminate on that particular day, will come together in a day of punishment, but also a day of peace. That's what it's all about. So that's the overture that we have here. Before we get too excited about that particular day, though, certainly Judah, the people that Isaiah is talking to, that they don't have too many reasons to get excited. This section of Isaiah makes it pretty clear that it's a great and terrible day that's ahead, with a little bit of hope thrown in there. It's a bit like this. In chapters 2 or 3, it's all about punishment. The picture there is God sitting down, Judge Judy style, judging his people. And the picture is not pretty. And then in chapter 5, the picture changes slightly. This time, God's the jilted lover who sings a song against his people. And right in the middle there, it's kind of a bit like kind of a cyclone, isn't it? You've got wind kind of coming one way, the front edge of the cyclone, and then you've got the wind kind of coming the other way. It's still destructive and terrible, just kind of coming from a different direction. But in the middle there, in the middle of a cyclone, is the eye of the cyclone where things are calm and peaceful for a couple of hours. And that's what we have in chapter 4. We have a few verses of peace. So that's kind of the kind of layout of Isaiah chapter 2 to 5. Let's get straight in there. Please have your Bibles open. We're going to be sticking fairly closely to it. And have your outlines that you would have received on the way in as well. That's going to help you not only pick up some of the references that I've been talking about, but also know where I am. So first of all, it's a day of punishment. So day of punishment. Now, if you remember from last week, Isaiah didn't pull any punches. He kind of launches straight into a bit of a blistering attack on the people of God, on Judah. He does exactly the same thing here. Have a look in chapter 2, verse 5. He starts off with a call. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us show the people around us that we are enlightened by God, all that he's done for us, and the law that he's given us. But what have they done instead of that? Well, if you keep reading, you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They're into feng shui. All right, they're on the psychic hotline to Claire the clairvoyant or Madame so-and-so. They've decided in their arrogance that they're better off following their neighbours and trying divination, trying to find out about the future, and also trying to manipulate it rather than trust the God who has done so much for them. Their land is full of silver and gold. Some people are a bit kind of, they're above that. They're not quite as silly as going for the psychic hotline. They just go on the economic forecast. They just kind of see what the kind of fiscal outlook is for the future, and they see that things are good, that they can kind of sit back, rest on their bank balances, all right? Be happy sitting on their superannuation, their retirement nest egg. And they have no regard for God. They have no reliance. They find no security in their God. And in the end, these sorts of things that they rely on, verse 8 there, their land is full of idols. God calls them idols. Isaiah calls them idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, what their fingers have made, what their minds have made up. Now, apart from reality TV, we don't kind of talk about idols very much these days. It's not kind of part of the regular conversation that we have. So what's an idol? What's an idol exactly? Well, if you come from my background as a Chinese person, as a Taiwanese person, we used to have a little kind of picture of somebody who we claim to be our ancestor, and we burn incense, we present an offering of, chicken usually, or a duck or something like that, and we pray to it, all right, hoping that we would have protection, that we would have the blessing of wealth and things like that. I don't see many of you guys, as in white Australians or otherwise, do that. What is an idol? Well, an idol, it's actually still fairly... So an idol is basically a counterfeit god. Just like you can get kind of fake money, an idol is a fake god that can't deliver what you hope for. Whether it's happiness or peace or health or a lasting sense of kind of fulfillment or, accomplishment. What's happened is throughout the Bible, God tells his people to find all those things in him. He's the one that they should turn to and look to for everything. But instead of trusting what God provides, they've substituted him for these counterfeit gods. Whether it's kind of practice of divination, trying to fortune tell from that they've kind of gotten from the east, or whether it's idols, the local people, they worship these little statues, hoping that their cows will get pregnant, hoping their wives will get pregnant. They've gone to those things rather than trusting God and praying to him. And the consequence of that, it's terrifying. It's going to be worse than their worst nightmare. Keep looking, skip down to verse 12 with me. The Lord Almighty has a day. There it is, that phrase again, a day in store for the proud and lofty, for all those who think they know what's going on, think know what's good for them. It's a bit of a play on words. Okay, so imagine the guy who is in his castle, literally high and lofty, standing on the walls of his castle on a hill, right? Putting his trust in the height of it, putting his trust in the cedars of Lebanon that actually are these really, really tall, straight timbers that often hold up palaces, putting his trust in the oaks of Bashan, which are these, again, big pieces of timber that form the beams that might go across in palaces. Well, all those sort of images that are there from verses 12 to 16, the towering mountain, the high hill, the lofty tower, the fortified walls, that's just a play on words, because the Hebrew word for pride is actually loftiness. It's kind of exaltedness, kind of feeling high and mighty. Well, what's God going to do with all those people who are feeling high and mighty? Well, he's going to bring them down. They're going to be brought low. He's going to show up human pride and arrogance and self-reliance for what it is, rubbish. In verse 17 there, in our key verse, all those high and mighty people are in for a great tumble, great fall. All those people who have high opinions of themselves and those things that they rely on, they'll be brought low when God shows up and their idols are shown to be nothing but rubbish. Have a look there with me. This is the key verse for these chapters. The arrogance of men will be brought low and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day and the idols, this is my alternate translation, will be blown away. That's what's going to happen on that particular day. It's going to be so bad on that day that the proud and the arrogant, they're going to come down from their mountains. They're going to come down from their fortified hills and they're going to look for a hole in the ground to hide. From the lofty heights to a hole in the ground to hide from the splendor of Yahweh's glory as he comes and judges. But friends, it's kind of pretty frightening if you're one of these people in Judah. Is this kind of what we can expect from Yahweh? Is he having a bad day? What sort of judge is he? Is this kind of kangaroo court where Yahweh kind of has a bad hair day and so he takes it out on his people? Well, Isaiah keeps painting a vivid picture for them in chapter 3. In the first half of it, God will come and judge the leaders. And then actually, when you get to verse 13, he actually sits down, or as they do, stand up to judge. The Lord, verse 13, chapter 3, 13, Yahweh takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. Yahweh enters into judgment against the elders and the leaders of his people. Again, it's the same kind of idea as chapter 1, that Yahweh has a bone to pick with these people. And when the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God enters and sits down or rises up to judge, well, the world had better listen. Because this is a judge who's not going to be like a judge on Australian Idol. This is a judge who is impartial, who's just, who's holy, who's all-seeing. But interestingly enough, chapter 3, it actually tells us that God doesn't need to be all-seeing. Have a look at verse 9. It's talking about the leaders of the people. The look on their faces testify again. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do it openly. You see, they kind of wear their sin, wear their disregard for God, like a fashion accessory. If you turn to the second half of chapter 3, in verse 16, God says they're like the Kim Kardashians when it comes to their fashion. I just pulled out the name. I don't really know what Kim Kardashian is like, but you just exchange your favorite fashionista that you kind of find in Woman's Day in there. The women of Zion are haughty. They are proud. They walk along with outstretched necks. That actually kind of means like, sort of this sort of thing. Like kind of what they're trying to do is they're kind of just trying to sideward kind of glance and seeing who's checking them out, who's seeing what they're wearing, who can smell their sophisticated perfume. They flirt with their eyes. They're tripping along with mincing steps. They are full of all the things, all the shallow trappings of fashion. When these are the leaders of God's people. You see, when God comes, that's who they find. It's Kim from Kath and Kim. Look at Moi. Sorry, that was my best impersonation. They're flirtatious with whoever's there. They are superficial. They get it on with whoever and whatever is there. And they rightly deserve God's judgment because they've been unfaithful to Yahweh, who is their husband. These guys, they know more about this Winter's Meyer catalogue and who's on the cover of Women's Day than they do about God's word in his holy scriptures. And these proud people are going for a fall. Yahweh pronounces judgment in verses, back to verse 14 in the second half of it. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. Another way of talking about Jerusalem. We'll see that in a tick about his people. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. The proceeds of crime is in your backyard. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord, Yahweh Almighty. Friends, make no mistake, the day of judgment, it's coming for God's people. God will humble the proud. And we kind of see down a bit further, instead of the fine Italian leather belts that they have with the matching handbags, they're going to have a rope around them. As a foreign people, a foreign army invade and take them off into captivity. That's what awaits God's proud and idolatrous people. And just to continue that theme, God sings a song. God goes all country and western in chapter 5 for them. He compares Jerusalem, his people, to a bride and a vineyard. Skip ahead to chapter 5. Have a look at verse 1 with me, 1 to 6. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its walls, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. We just went to a wedding reception last night, and it kind of reminds us that weddings are those sort of times when people just get every last detail right. And yet it's kind of funny that even though that's the case, sometimes they pick the oddest songs to, you know, come in or go out on. One of the kind of most, I guess, popular songs in the time, kind of when we were getting married about 10 years ago, was a song by The Police, Every Breath You Take. Anyone heard that song before? Yep. It's been kind of, have a listen to this. Every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. I'll be watching you. It's about a stalker. You know, it's not a song of love. What about another one? There's another one by U2. It's called One. Is it getting better? Or do you feel the same? Will it make it easy on you now? You've got someone to blame. I mean, come on. I mean, this song was played all over Australia, all over America and the UK. They loved it, but it's not a love song. And friends, even though that it starts off sounding that way, Isaiah chapter 5, it's not a love song. As we heard in the Bible reading that Christina did for us before, it is full of words of punishment. This is a day of punishment, and this ain't a love song. It's judgment there for their greed. Have a look at verse 8. Woe, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land because you have robbed the widows of all their houses and oppressed the fatherless and taken away their houses and added to yours. It's there because, well, have a look at verse 11. Woe to those who rise up early in the morning and run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they're inflamed with wine. These are the party people, aren't they? I mean, there's a little bit more. I mean, I think that really says something to our alcohol-obsessed culture. Verse 22, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine or beer or whatever, and champions at mixing drinks. God says, this is woe. Woe. Woe to those who rise up early in the morning. They have harps and lyres at their banquets. These party people have tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord. There it is. The problem is not with the parties. Gosh, those people, they knew how to party, but God gave some of those parties to them. The problem is they had no regard for the deeds of the Lord. And verse 18, you look at, they have no regards for God. They're cynics. They say, let God hurry. Let him just do his thing so we can see it. Or else they're people who say good is evil and evil is good. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. I mean, that's the definition of pride. That's the definition of what is wrong, isn't it? Those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. They have no respect for the work of God's hand. And God's going to do something about that. Verse 13, therefore my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Their men of rank will die of hunger, and their masses will be parched with thirst. This is horrible. Therefore the grave, the earth itself, like a gigantic monster you see in the movies, it's going to open its jaws, enlarge its appetite, open its mouth without limit, and it's going to swallow the nobles and the masses, men, women, and children. It's going to swallow and swallow and swallow. Verse 15, so men will be brought low and mankind humbled. There it is, that same idea again. The eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. Friends, this is heavy stuff, isn't it? It's certainly not a boppy kind of happy little love song, little ditty you hear on the radio when you drove to church this morning. What we need to hear here is that God, the God of the Bible, the God of Jesus, the God who we worship, is a holy God. He will not and he cannot leave sins unpunished. There is a day, and that day is a day of punishment because we all have sinned. But friends, we can't just leave it there, can we? For us, For those of us here living here today, this side of Jesus' death and resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago, well, this doesn't have to be your fate. We're not destined for slaughter and exile. You see, God's anger burned against people. Just read verse 25 with me. The Lord's anger burned against these people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies of his people are piled up like rubbish in the streets. It's horrible. But that's not us, friends. That's what happened for Judah a couple of hundred years later because they did not hear the warnings of Isaiah. And they were smashed by the Assyrians first and the Babylonians. But friends, even that isn't actually about them in the end. That, the horribleness of God's judgment, his day of punishment, actually leads us to Jesus on the cross. All the things that we'll ever suffer, all the things that Israel, Judah ever suffered, that's not a patch on Jesus on the cross. Isaiah 53:6 says this, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way." That's in our arrogance, in our sin, in our blatant disregard, in our attempt to control the future, we'll find it out, instead of trusting God. And the Lord has laid on him those sins. Those things, each of us deserving an eternity of death and condemnation, God has laid it all on him, on Jesus. The iniquities or the sins of us all. You need to hear this morning that, horrible as this is, judgment is not the last word for us. Judgment has actually been swallowed up in Jesus' death. Punishment is being done away with. The day of the Lord was all about that. And it actually starts back here. There's a glimpse of it in that eye of the storm. Have a look with me in chapter 4. It's not just a day of punishment, but it's a day of peace as well. Chapter 4 from verse 2. "In that day," there it is again, "the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be pride, will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, or who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem." Again, it's that day we're talking about. It's really different now, though, isn't it? It's a different tone, because Yahweh is talking about those who are left, those who are the survivors, a remnant. Well, where do these people come from? Well, we get a hint of it if you go back to chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3 there, chapter 3, verse 10. Isaiah says, "Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them. They will be payback for what their hands have done." And there's a little bit in chapter 5, verse 17 as well, about the sheep grazing in their own pasture, that lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich who have just been judged. There's a choice here. There was a choice back then, and there's a choice now, today, in the last days, as we look forward to that day. Well, what's that day going to be like? Well, we've talked about kind of the fruit, which will be kind of beautiful and glorious. Verse 4, "The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the blood stains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion, over all those who assemble there, a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy." This is the branch that we're talking about. It's like the rainforest in the dane trees with a canopy over the top. "It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and rain." Just like when they left Egypt and they were guided by the pillar of smoke, the cloud of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night to guide them, here they will be sheltered by God from the storm and the rain, by that canopy, that branch of the Lord. They'll enjoy this kind of beautiful picture, this beautiful branch bearing glorious fruit to enjoy and tenderly cared for by God himself. God's people are going to live in harmony once more with God. And the end of last week's verse, with each other as they beat their swords into plowshares and their pruning hooks, their knives into pruning hooks. Friends, this side of Jesus,
That's what we have. We have peace. We have the beginning of peace that one day will culminate when Jesus comes back. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we're being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's no longer war, but peace, if we trust in Jesus for his death in our place. If we do that, then this picture of peace, well, that can be your story, and it can be mine. It's a great picture on that last day, on that final day, being able to rest in the place of unending peace and security. It all lays ahead on that day for those who are humble before God, for those who are willing to walk in the light of the Lord. I just ask you this morning, friends, is that you? Is that you? Can you say that's what you're going to be enjoying on that day? I hope so. I really do. This morning's passage, it's a really good reminder and a really good one to pay attention to, isn't it? It's a passage in which God shows Judah the future. So to help Judah make some, avoid making some pretty dumb mistakes, like walking away from God, which unfortunately they did eventually and resulted in their exile. It's a passage, though, that can help us avoid some pretty dumb mistakes. Friends, we've got a passage this morning that helps us live well today for the future. We can live today for that day with assurance and certainty that it will go well for us on that day. We're in the days that are already leading up to and without warning happen to us, culminate in that final day, and we're in the period when all peoples are able to come to God. So first and foremost, you've got to make sure that you're among those people, that you take advantage of the offer of living in this period in history of being able to come to God and find peace with him in Jesus. And friends, if you're here, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you've been too proud to admit that you're a sinner, and therefore too proud to accept God's offer of help to have your sins washed clean. We read it there in chapter 4. And remember last week, our major verse that we focused on, though your sins be red as scarlet, though your sins be red as crimson, I will wash them as white as snow. That's God's promise. Friends, that's available to you today. Please take advantage of that today. Join the ranks of ever-growing people of all nations, all around the world, who are streaming to God, even today, even as I speak. Friends, thank God for his mercy and his patience. Thank God that Jesus came and died to wash and take our sins away, and so accept the offer of having our sins washed as white as snow. Because friends, that offer, that can't last forever. It won't last forever. So do it today. Many of us here, I suspect, already have accepted that offer of cleansing. You're here and you know what it's like to be living in the wonderful light of the Lord, of Yahweh. Friends, if that's the case, well, maybe the lesson we need to kind of hear and relearn today is the sort of news, the future is too important, isn't it? That sort of news about the future is way too important to keep to ourselves, don't you reckon? If you had friends that were thinking of buying a shop in Tully, and just before the cyclone was about to hit, and you knew the cyclone was going to hit, well, you'd tell him, wouldn't you? You would talk her out of buying the teddy bear shop, wouldn't you? So why on earth will we keep quiet about what God has shown us in the book of Isaiah? When that final day, the cyclone that's going to put all cyclones to shame, comes. Friends, maybe there's someone in your life, maybe someone that you need to talk to even today, this very week, about God's offer of cleansing, about taking advantage of living in the light of the Lord while we still can, in these last days, because that day is coming. And friends, it will be punishment or it will be peace. Where do you think you'll be? And what about your friends?